All right, John chapter 21 this morning. John chapter number 21. We got everything wrapped up from the funeral yesterday and the meal and everything, and I still didn't have a clue what I was going to preach about. And I may have propped my feet up on my desk for a couple hours, tried to clear my mind a little bit. And first I thought, I don't know where this idea just popped in my head, and I realized I had been editing. I'm looking at the possibility of reprinting some old J. Frank Norris sermons that I've scanned, and anyway, I'm a geek like that, y'all know. And this was the title of one of his sermons, and I guess it was just kind of in my subconscious, and when it kind of came to me, just the sermon all started coming together. It's not near what he preached, but just the title was something I guess I stole from him, that initial little seed thought there, little spark. So I want to speak this morning on the subject of Lord, Thou Knowest All Things. Lord, Thou Knowest All Things. So John chapter number 21, and I know we're running a little long so far, but I do want to read a little bit lengthier passage than I typically do, but we can read down to verse number 19. We'll read down John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That sounds like my fishing trips there. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet there was not the net broken. You can tell a fisherman wrote this with that number. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I think of the Gospel of John as kind of an insider look at the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all four faithful record and cover the miracles and the sermons and the events, but John just gives us a more intimate portrait of Christ. And that's very evident in this story, I think. It's not a bold and dramatic scene, but it's this very private matter between Christ and his disciples. It's been a little over a week since Christ had been crucified, he had been buried, he had risen again. And I believe much of the time there before that crucifixion, I think in the upper room at the Last Supper, Christ was preparing his disciples for the confusion of that time. Their world was about to get turned upside down. But we know the story, how they forsook him except for John, who had stayed at the foot of the cross. We know that bold Simon Peter there in the upper room, oh boy, he said, oh, I'll follow you even unto death. I'll follow you. No one's going to stop me. And yet, hours later, he denied the Lord three times. We know that after the women reported finding an empty tomb, that Peter and John ran and saw it for themselves. We know that Christ appeared to the gathered disciples twice, once when Thomas forgot to show up for church and he missed everything, and then the second time when Thomas was present. Sometime after that second appearance is when this takes place. Like I say, so it's been a little over a week since Christ had risen from the dead. And Peter decides to go back to his old life as a fisherman. This isn't just a fishing trip for fun. This is going back to his old lifestyle, his old trade. It was a mistake on his part, a mistake that saw six other disciples follow him. There's something to learn from that. They went out that night in a boat, cast their nets all night without catching anything. When the sun came up after that long, fruitless night of labor, they saw someone standing on the shore. They did not recognize that it was Christ. He called out to them, "Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything out there?" That's what you always do. You see somebody fishing, "Hey, you caught anything?" And they reply, "No, we hadn't caught anything tonight." Now, what happens next, I think, is kind of easy to overlook. The Bible is full of just connected events and words and places, names and ideas. You can just draw so many lines between verses and things in the Bible. If you have a study Bible, you'll often see, you know, references in the margin, and you'll connect all these little dots that are there. And there's something happens here, I believe. And what happens, I think, is a callback to something that happened about three and a half years before when Peter was first called into the ministry. You can read about it in Luke chapter number 5. And I'm going to read this passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him," that's Christ, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the same lake, it's Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, a bunch of different names for the same lake, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he should thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Sound familiar? Isn't that what just happened in our text? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes." Getting some deja vu here. That's what we just read, just happened there, John 21. "And their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." I think when Peter felt the tug that night there in John 21, when he felt the tug for the first time that night, there's something on the other end of this. I think something in his mind remembered three and a half years before another time where they had caught nothing, and at the command of the master, they had a net full of fish. He knew the who. He knew the why. Peter immediately knew who was on the shore. John recognized it too. He was there that day too. It's all clicking for him too. It's the same one who called him to be a fisher of men those, like I say, 3+ years before. Peter doesn't wait for the others. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore, leaving them to do all the work, by the way, considerate of him. And again, you can tell that John was a fisherman because they counted the fish, 153. Christ greets them with an invitation, come and dine. While Peter and the other disciples had caught nothing, Jesus already had. You notice that? There's already fish on the fire. By the way, I kind of wonder how that worked. Did he actually have to, like, you know, or did he just say, hey, fish, come on up. I need some fish. I would love to have been part of that fishing trip. But when the disciples came ashore, there were fish and bread broiled there on the coals, ready to eat. There may be another callback there, by the way. I was thinking about this. Christ has fed people before with bread and fish. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. Another time, he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. That's in Matthew 15 and Mark number 8. Peter had been worried about how to provide for himself and his family, but Christ reminds him that God can supply all of their needs. The 7 disciples, they gather around, they share this meal with Christ, and after they'd finished eating, Christ looks at Peter, and by the way, last time they ate together was the Last Supper. There's another callback. Christ looks at Peter and asks a penetrating question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Like I say, not 2 weeks prior, Peter had been there and said he would follow Christ even to death. John, you just turn back to John 13, verse 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Simon answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. 3 times you're going to deny me before dawn comes. So it leads us to another callback. Peter boldly professed his devotion for Christ 2 weeks before, yet here he denied him 3 times a few hours later. 3 denials by Peter, and now we have 3 questions by Christ. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the language here. Almost every preacher has ever preached more than 10 sermons, it seems like, has preached on the words here that are used. It's classic, but you can get into the Greek here. It's an interesting deal. Christ asks, do you love me? And that's agape in Greek. It means a deep, abiding love. Peter responds, yes, you know I like, it's phileo there, it's a lesser brotherly love. He says, I like you. If I was going to put it in English, I was translating it, that's what I would do, but that's why I don't translate. Christ responds, then feed my lambs. He's saying, don't go back to fishing, son, get back in the ministry. Christ asks again, do you love, and that's agape again, do you love, deep abiding love, me? Peter responds again, yes, you know I like phileo, I like you. Christ responds, then feed my sheep. Don't go back to fishing. Get in the ministry. Go fishing for men. Christ then asks the final time, and this time he uses Peter's words. He uses the phileo there in Greek, and he says, do you like me? And Peter's frustrated. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I phileo you. That's what he says. Christ responds, then feed my sheep. Then, son, don't go back to fishing. Get busy in the ministry. But Christ doesn't stop there. He prophesies about Peter's death, which tradition said is that he was crucified upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified as his Savior. And supposedly that's even worse and more horrific to be crucified upside down. Then it all comes back full circle again. I think another callback, though the words aren't expressly given in the account of Peter's call. These are the words Christ used when he called people. He says, follow me. Follow me. It's a call of discipleship that Peter undoubtedly had heard 3+ years before. Now that's most of the introduction, okay? We're getting along here. But I want to show you one more callback in this text. Peter said in verse 17 after Christ's third question, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's not the first time this phrase has been uttered by a disciple. If you go back to John 16 and back to that Last Supper, John 16, verse 16, beginning there, Christ says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. He's telling them what's about to happen. I'm about to die on the cross, but I'm going to rise again. He's trying to prepare them for what lay ahead. Verse 17, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Behold, I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And like I say, any good teacher has been there. You see all the kids looking at each other like, what are they saying? I don't get this. They're just completely lost, like kids in the algebra class. That's what I always think of there. Jesus, verse number 19, says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. They didn't say a word to him. They're talking behind his back, but Jesus knew. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? And anyway, it goes on. I'm not going to go in and dissect everything that Christ says, but just kind of summarize. Christ said something there that the disciples did not immediately grasp. They want to ask him, but he knows their hearts and thoughts, and so he takes the time to explain. And at the end of that explanation in verse 29 of John 16, you'll see this, and it says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, speakest no parable. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. We know, you just read our hearts. You know all things. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They said, you know everything. We don't even have to ask. You know. 2 weeks before our text, John 21, the disciples had questions for Christ, and Christ knew the answers, even without them asking. Now in our text, there's questions, but this time it's the Savior asking questions of his disciple. And by the way, Christ knew the answers anyway. 2 weeks ago, Christ knew Peter would deny him 3 times. Now Christ hears that Peter loves him 3 times. 3 years before, Christ called Peter to the work of the ministry. Now, Christ calls him anew. By the way, and I remind you, failure is not final. You can mess up. You can fall flat on your face. Has anybody messed up as bad as Peter? That's pretty bad, a lot of what he did. To deny the Lord in that great hour of need. But yet here is the loving Savior saying, okay, it's time to get back in the fight. It's time to get back to work. If you are still breathing, God can still use you. All that's an introduction. I have a very short sermon now. My sermon is this, Lord, thou knowest all things. I ask, what did he know? Well, we know he knows everything. He knows how many hairs are on her head. I think he knows all the possibilities in life. I mean, he knows the future. He knows the past. He knows it all. But there's a few particular things in this passage I want to point out that he knew, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. First, he knew where Peter and these disciples went and what they were doing. He knew what they were up to. You cannot escape the eyes of the Lord. I thought of Jonah. Jonah tried, got in a boat, sailed as far away as he could. God says, nope, not going to work. I'm gonna give you an Uber ride and a whale back to the Holy Land here and get you back to work. You cannot hide your heart or your actions from God. He knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. You can fool me. You can fool your friends. You can fool the police. You can fool anybody. But there's one person in this world you cannot fool, and that is the Almighty God. What I love about this story is that even though Christ knew where they were and what they were doing, he still came down to them. They had messed up. They weren't supposed to be doing this. There was a great work ahead for them. They had forsaken it. Yet Christ didn't say, well, done with them, good luck, we'll see how they fare being fishermen. No, he says, I'm going to go down there and get my wayward disciples and get them back to work. The great Savior who left the glory and majesty of heaven to come back to earth and redeem our souls is not above stooping down to where we are and lifting us back up. No matter where you are this morning, He's still reaching for you. I love the words of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's what God does. We get in trouble, He can reach down and pull us up out of those pits we get ourselves into. Second, I want to notice that He knew their situation. There they are. They've all night. And these are professional fishermen. They know where to go. They know what to do. And yet they have caught nothing. But Jesus knew that. He asked them, children, you have any meat? You caught anything out there? He knew the answer. By the way, this reminds me of the Garden of Eden when God came down there after Adam and Eve sinned and He's calling for them. He knew where they were. He wanted the man to respond. He wanted Adam, by the way, I think He wanted them to respond. It's not important so much that He knows, because He knows all things. Sometimes it's important that we know what's going on, that we know that He knows. So just kind of confessing our situation to Him, our inability, our impotence before the Almighty God, and just acknowledging our situation before Him. Third, He knew their needs. They worked all night. They had nothing to show for it. And what was waiting for them on the shore? There's a meal cooked there. There's some fish ready to eat. There's some bread right there, just all piping hot, ready to go. Christ provided that. I don't know. He said bring the fish in, but it never says they cook any of those fish. They just get them on shore. Christ already had these cooked and ready. I want to say it's kind of like a McDonald's hamburger, but I expect Christ to cook better than that. You know, it's just there and ready. But friends, God knows what you need, and He can supply it better than we can ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. He knows what we need. Oftentimes, I don't think we even realize what we think we know, but He's there to provide our needs. Also, I was thinking about this just now. It's not in my notes, but I like when old Elijah got discouraged and after he had called down fire and they slew all those false prophets, and then old Jezebel threatened him, and he runs for his life, and he's down there pouting underneath that little tree out there in the wilderness. You know what God does to him? God sends an angel and says, hey, son, let me give you something to eat. They give him some bread. They give him some water. They take a nap. That's what he needed. He needed to just kind of chill out, catch his breath a little bit, and get back in his room. God knows what we need. And I'm so glad that even those small things we think about, they're not small to God. He knows what we need. Fourth thing, He knew how to bring His wayward child back home. Why did they catch nothing until Christ spoke to them? You think that was an accident? I think a sovereign God was watching over this event. God was trying to get their attention. Why did Christ ask Peter three times if he loved him? Why three? Everything about this, and Josie agrees, or Rosie. Everything about this situation is designed by God to bring Peter's heart back to Him. It's all orchestrated by God, I believe. All those callbacks to previous events are calls for Peter to come back to Christ. Yes, Peter messed up, but Christ knew what to do to get him back in the work. And fifth, He knew how it would all end. He knew how it would all end. There in verses 18 and 19, it's explicitly stated how Peter's journey would end. It was not fishing. In fact, after hearing that, he may have been happy to die as a fisherman. I do not know. But it was martyrdom after a faithful life and then eternity in heaven. That's what lay ahead for Simon Peter. You know, God knows what is ahead of us. Nothing catches him by surprise. We can be shocked in this life. I've been shocked many times these past few months and turns and things, the way things have gone. But, you know, none of that catches God by surprise. Nobody shows up at the gates of heaven and they say, oh, wait, your mansion's not ready. Sorry, wait a little while. It's all prepared. It's all, God knows. God is in control. I love the words Ron Hamilton wrote in his famous song, Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. I love that line. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. God knows the path, he knows the end, and he knows what is best. So musicians, go ahead and y'all go ahead and come. Three quick things here I want to remind you. First off, God knows you. He knows more about you than you know yourself. He knows your personality. He knows your quirks. He knows how fewer hairs I have on my head today than I had yesterday. He knows everything there is to know about us. So he can care for us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. Second, God knows what he is doing. His way is best. Even though I don't understand it, and I do not understand it most of the time. I don't understand that what some of these twists and turns. I don't understand why God will move this person, why God calls this person home. I do not understand, but I know this. God has a bigger plan than I know. I know that Romans 8:28 is still in play and all things are working together for good, them who are called. We know these things. He knows what he's doing. We can have faith and trust in him. And last, God knows that you need him. God knows that you need him. You need him to make it through this life. How can we make it through this life? There is no way without him. There's no way. I don't know how many times I've sat there and talked to Annette and just say, I don't know how people do this without the Lord. I don't know how people go to funerals and say, I don't know how they do that without the hope that Christ gives. I don't know how you go through the trials of life without some faith that God is working something for his glory, even through our tears and our heartaches. God knows that we need him. We can rely on him. We can trust in him. And last, God knows that you need him to make it to heaven. That's why Christ came. That's why he suffered on the cross. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. It's all about Christ, and it's all about the redemption of mankind. God knows we can't make it, that we can't be good enough. I told you I've tried to be perfect before. My sister made me mad, ruined it after less than a day. That's what sisters are for. But God knows we can't do it on our own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son because he knew we needed an only begotten son to come down and be the sacrifice for our sins. He died for us. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have new life available through him. He saw our need. He came down and met our need because he knew we needed him. And I hope you know him. I hope you found that this morning. If you'll stand, please, we'll have a short time of invitation. What number, Owen? 120 there in the Heavenly Highways, the blue book, if you want to sing along. 120. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message. It's been quite an encouragement to me. I hope it's been to others. It's so good that we know you are in control. We know nothing is catching you by surprise. We know you are working even in the minutest details. We know that you are providing for us, and maybe not what we would like, but what we need. Lord, as many of us are gathered here with hurting hearts, I'm glad that you know. I'm glad that you are providing that care and comfort and grace. Lord, what a relief it is to know that you know all things. You're working through all things. Let this be a comfort to us here this morning, and a great reminder that you know and you care and you see and you're working in all things. Just drive these truths home to us here in this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.